We continue the Shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says that one rabbi, in giving Eder Hashem, said these words, "Blessed is Hashem, Rich Rachmana, blessed is Hashem who gave the Torah of three to a nation of three during a messenger of three on the day of three in the month of three." These were his words. I have to explain these words. In other words, it's like poetic how these things fit. The Torah is of three because the Torah is divided into Torah, Nevi'im, Ketubim, Tanakh. To a nation of three, the Jews are divided into three too. Kohanim, Nevi'im, Yisraelim. Through a messenger of three, this will come back to soon because this is the point you want to dwell on. On the day of three, Hashem said that the Jews should wait 3 days, prepare themselves before Matan Torah. So it was on the third day that they received the Torah. In the month of three, it was the third month, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Shavuot. Matan Torah was on the third month. Now, back to the word, a messenger of three, which means speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu. What does three mean there? Number of explanations. But one thing, his name has three letters in it, Moshe Rabbeinu, and he comes from Shevet Levi, who also has three letters in his name. In addition, the question now comes about, of three means he is the third of his family, the third one born. The oldest was the sister Miriam, then the brother Aharon HaKohen, and the third was Moshe Rabbeinu. This would explain the messenger of three, meaning he was the third one born to his parents. Let's study that for a moment. This everyone knows. Everyone accepts. This is accepted as fact. There is a chidush brought in the Medrush, the Alkut, which apparently is very little known throughout. In the Chumash, we find a story. Torah tells us in the Chumash that one day, after certain things took place, there were many prophets among the students of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they were saying words of prophecy. Then the Torah says that these prophets stopped speaking, and only two of them continued. Two prophets continued to speak words of prophecy. A boy came running to Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm quoting now Chumash. He came running to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara says this boy was Gershom, the son of Moshe Rabbeinu. Came running and he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Eldad u'Medad mitnabim b'machane." These two, Eldad and Medad, are both speaking words of prophecy. What are they saying? They are saying Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the Stalek. He's going to pass away here, and Yehoshua is the one that will lead them into Eretz Yisrael. To say this about Moshe Rabbeinu during his time is, in a sense, derogatory, sort of an insult to say to a king, to a leader, "You're not going to lead us to the chosen land, to the promised land, to the holy land. Your student will take over." This would make a leader feel badly. Yehoshua jumped up, and he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Adoni Moshe Klaim." Adoni means my master, my rabbi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Klaim, stuck them. How? Give them a heavy task to do, these two prophets, a task of taking care of a large multitude of people, and this will force them to stop speaking words of prophecy. Now, these two prophets are not mentioned elsewhere. We don't find the names Eldad or Medad mentioned elsewhere in connection with anything else. It's difficult to place them. Who were they? How can we identify these two? It is brought in the Sifrei Kabbalah, the Benazal says Eldad, Medad. The first letters is like two words, El, Dad, Medad, El, and Me. If you add the letter He, you have Elokim. For a number of reasons, Kabbalah reasons, plus the end of the word, which refers to nourishment and so on, we won't go into the Kabbalah side of it. 2 points involved, though, were this action here. What was the act of Yehoshua? He rose up to defend his rabbi, to stop them from saying words like this that were, though it was for his honor, his own honor, he is going to lead the Jews into Eretz Yisrael, he rose up to defend Moshe Rabbeinu and told them to stop these people from saying Nevuah. Because of what he said, the Gemara says in Edelvin that he received the death penalty, Yehoshua. But the death penalty was changed for a punishment equal to death. He should continue to live, but something else which is equivalent to death. The Gemara says that there are four types of punishment that are similar to death. Person who's blind, person who is a leper, leprosy, person who has no children. In this case, Yehoshua received the penalty that he would have no sons. He never had any sons. He did have daughters, but having no sons means that there was no one to carry on his name after him. In Divrei HaYamim, where it speaks about the continuation of the generations, it says, along this generation of coming from Shevet Ephraim, it says, down the generations, they came Nun, and they came Yehoshua, and it stops right there. Yehoshua ben Nun. His father's name was Nun, and then Yehoshua, and that's the end. There's no more generations past that because he received that penalty, equivalent to death. Why did he get the death penalty? Because the Gemara says that one who states a law in front of his rabbi, that person receives a death penalty, chayav mita, the death penalty for being a morei halacha b'fnei rabo. Because Yehoshua stated a word that was like a law, this was din, judgment. Judge them, lock them up, klaim means lock them up. How? By giving them a special task to do. He decided something in front of his rabbi, therefore he got the death penalty. This is one point. What's brought out more in detail, the more in question is, there's a penalty that's worse than death, far worse. It's a penalty of one who loses Olam Haba. In this case, the question is brought to Shulchan Aruch. One of the major rules for which a person loses Olam Haba is HaKore Rabo Bishmo. One who calls his rabbi by his name, he mentions his, he calls him by name, this person loses Olam Haba forever. Now, the question is, what is meant by that? If he says his name alone, let's say his name is Rabbi Cohen, and he says to him, Cohen, or his name, let's say, is Rabbi Yaakov Cohen. He calls him Yaakov, or Mr. Cohen. Does that mean calling him by his name? Or does it mean, even if he says to him, Rabbi Cohen, but he mentioned his name to him, is that also considered calling him by his name? In Yoredeya, in Shulchan Aruch, the din says that a person who calls the Shach, says Yoredeya, a person who calls his rabbi by his name, speaking about him, it is permissible. When the rabbi is not there, he says, speaking to somebody else, he says, Rabbi Cohen taught us this and this, that's legal. But to address the rabbi by the names, to say to him, Rabbi Cohen, what is the meaning of this word, this item, that is considered calling him by his name. This is what the Shach says. The later, the Shabbat asked this question. How can we say that that is considered breaking this rule if we find a pasuk in the Torah? Yehoshua said, Adoni Moshe Klaim, my Rabbi Moshe Rabbeinu, punish these two or stop these two prophets. We see Beferush clearly that the Torah says that the sin, the act was in that he had said a halacha in front of a din in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. But it doesn't say a word about him having committed anything wrong by calling his name to him. Adoni Moshe, he said. He didn't say just my rabbi alone, Rabbi. He said he mentioned his name too. So how can we say to Shulchan Aruch that if you addressed a rabbi by the name itself, this is considered a sin? The answer is given by certain the Farashim who say that when there is more than one rabbi in the world, then it is considered an insult to the rabbi to say his name when speaking to him. Because it's like saying to him, Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Cohen, you are Rabbi Cohen, there's a different rabbi with a different name, somebody else too. So it's insulting him by saying, you're not the only one. It's like an indirect insult. But if he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Adoni Moshe, he couldn't say there's a different one out. No matter how many rabbis there were, Moshe Rabbeinu was the Rabbi shall call Yisrael. He was the rabbi of all rabbis. Therefore, in the case of Yehoshua, it was different. It wasn't possible to have this type of insult meant, and therefore there was no crime whatsoever. By saying to him, he did say, Adoni, which means my rabbi, he was Yotze with that. Now, to get to the point we were at, According to the Midrash, Midrash reveals to us certain things that are not mentioned in the Chumash. For instance, the Gemara tells us there are certain things that we are told. The information doesn't help us, but it does help us in case we're ever asked by fools who insist on questions like these. The Gemara gives us the answers. Like, what was the name of Avraham Avinu's mother? What was the name of David Melech's mother? It's not mentioned in the Tanakh. What was the name of King David's sister? Names like these that are not mentioned there, we're given it. So here the Yalkut reveals to us who were Eldad and Medad. Here's an amazing point. The Yemeda tells us in Soter that Miriam, the oldest child of Amram, was said to, she was a Neviyah, because the Pasuk says, Vatikach Miriam HaNeviyah. At the dividing of the waters of the Red Sea, when all the Jews sang, the women couldn't sing with the men, it's not proper. So it says, Miriam HaNeviyah, Miriam the prophetess, took the music with her in her hand, and she took the women aside, and they sang separately. But the Torah calls her Miriam HaNeviyah, Miriam the prophetess. The letter says that Amram, her father, was married to Yocheved. These were the parents of Moshe Rabbeinu, Miriam and Aaron HaKohen, decided that once Paro, the king, had issued a decree that all sons born should be drowned, Amram said, if he's going to drown our sons, what's the use of bringing children into this world? I say, divorce your wives. There's no sense of remaining married. When he said that, and he did it, Miriam came to him, and she brought him back. She brought the couple back together again. She said to him, you are the leader of all the Jews. They follow your example. This means that your decree you just issued is worse than Paro. Because Paro said, any sons born should be killed. Daughters can remain alive. If you separate from your wife, there'll be no daughters born either. Yours is a harsher decree than Paro. And she said, as a Neviyah, you're going to have a child. He's going to help the Jews. This she said as a prophetess. Then the Yohanes says later on, the Ruach came true, though there was a time that looked like it was rough. When the child was born, placed in the reeds, it looked like he would be lost, Chas v'Shalom. The result was that the prophecy came true. Now, during that period of time, the wife of Amram, that's Yocheved, the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu, after she was divorced by Amram, she married someone else, Elit Safan, and she had two sons, Eldad and Medad. Then, when the Yem said this to Amram, that your decree is so harsh, Amram took her back. She divorced Elit Safan, Amram took her back. One of the mitzvot in the Torah is that if a man divorces his wife and she marries somebody else, he can never take her back again. Now, this is no question, because the Gemara says specifically at that time, these laws did not apply. Before Matan Torah, specifically these laws did not apply at all. In other words, if a person even would obey the whole Torah, these laws of marriage, relations, didn't apply. Because there's even a question about, I didn't say if it was now, the legality of Amram marrying Yocheved before. The question about Amram being the nephew of Yocheved, which is even a greater difficulty than taking back a wife that was divorced. So therefore, this is no question at all. Point is, though, that when we say that Moshe Rabbeinu was the third one born from Yocheved, now he is the, according to this Midrash, he is the fifth, not the third. So we must say here that either we have to interpret the words the messenger of three means, as we said before, three letters, or if we say the third one born, we must consider this not birth physically by the mother, but the third one born to the ones that they follow, which is the father, but were born to Amram. As far as Amram was concerned, the father, he was his third child, Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the messenger of three. It is just a chidush to know is very rarely thought of as Moshe Rabbeinu having more than one brother. We know only he had Aharon HaKohen as a brother, but in this case, Midrash reveals to us that he really had two other brothers on his mother's side. The Midrash says that when the Torah was offered to the Jews, their reply was, Na'aseh v'nishma, we shall carry it out, and we shall listen, which seems impossible. How can you carry out a law before you hear what the law is? And the Torah says that because the Jews said this, it was so amazing a devotion on their part, because of this, were 600,000 Jews, 600,000 angels came down from heaven when they said this, and they placed two crowns on the head of every Jew. Rabbi Natanzo writes that it's simple to understand what's meant by this word, Na'aseh v'nishma. Nishma means we will hear. Nishma also means we will understand. Shmi'ah is belev, with the heart. We will understand, which means that the greatness of the Jews was they said, of course we hear, we read, we learn, we have the Torah, but we will not understand first. First, we say we believe in Hashem's word so strongly we will obey it immediately, without question. We accept it 100% whether we understand it or not. Then we will try to understand. But we will not base our obeying the law upon our understanding of the law. We accept the obligation of carrying out the mitzvot without understanding it whatsoever. This we accept immediately. That is finalized. Then we go into the question of trying to understand it. When they said this, this was so great an act of their part that 600,000 angels came down and placed the two crowns on their heads. These two crowns stood for the two parts of the mitzvot of the Torah. Mitzvot aseh, positive action, positive command, do mitzvah, do observe the Shabbat, do believe in Hashem, do eat kasher. The negative, like do not steal, do not eat tarif. For these two parts, Na'aseh means the fulfillment, the action. Nishma means to observe, to avoid doing what is wrong. Therefore, they received two crowns each. When the Gemara says further, when they made the golden calf, they lost these two crowns. Then 1,200,000 angels came down. They removed the crowns from their heads. This was a loss because making the golden calf, they had broken two laws of the Ten Commandments, one a positive and one a negative. First, one of the Ten Commandments is, I am Hashem, believe in me. Second one is, you shall not have any images, any idols before me. Since these two were broken with the making of the golden calf, therefore they lost the two crowns. Tosafot asks, we know always that in the measure of kindness that comes from heaven compared to the measure of harshness, punishment, always the midah of chesed, of kindness, is always greater than the measure of din, of punishment. It's always much more. For instance, in the Ten Commandments itself, it says that Hashem rewards a person for 2,000 generations for a mitzvah, whereas he punishes for a sin only 4 generations, which means, the Gemara says, we have proof that the measure of kindness is 500 times as great as the measure of punishment. So since the chesed is greater, how come that when it came to the kindness, the good, there were only 600,000 angels that came down to present them with this gift of two crowns? When it came to punishment, it was greater. There were twice as many angels. Twice 600,000 came down to remove the crowns. Tosafot answers, on the contrary, this shows that the kindness was of a greater measure. There were much greater angels that came down to bring the crowns to them, where one angel had the power of bringing two crowns, whereas the angels to remove them were small angels. They had to have two of them to remove these two crowns. This shows that the Midah of Chesed was greater. Now, when the Jews made this statement, they said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do first, and then we will listen. You will understand. A voice came from heaven and asked, how did the Jews know about this secret? Who revealed to them the secret of being able to say, to carry out before they even understand and listen, something which only the angels do. Pasuk says about the angels, the Te'ilim, the Baruch Nafshi, Baruch Hashem Alachav, Gimelei Koach, the angels of Hashem are, Oseh Devaro, Neshmo Abikol Devaro. They fulfill the word of Hashem, and then they listen to the word of Hashem. This is a secret that angels have. So who revealed the secret to the Jews? What is so marvelous about this that angels have and Jews don't? The answer is that Malachim do not have any Yetzer Hara. So for them, there are two items that we have in the Torah and through the Torah. One is Talmud, study of Torah. The second is Maaseh, the carrying out of the Torah. In the Gemara there's a question brought, which is greater, the study of the Torah or obeying the laws of the Torah? Which of these two is greater? After all, a study of Torah is the highest mitzvah possible. And yet the fulfillment of the Torah is carrying out the laws of Torah, which is greater. The Gemara answers that they discussed this question at length, and they decided that the study of Torah is greater. Why? Because the study of Torah only can bring to the fulfillment of the Torah. You cannot fulfill it unless you study it. Unless, of course, in the discussion, how does that prove it? On the contrary, if the study of Torah will bring to the fulfillment, that means that you take a lower step before you go to a higher step. That means the study will lead you to something higher than fulfilling it. That's a separate discussion in the Tosafot Bavei Kama, if you say it, separate item. Now we're concerned about this fact that the reason for the study of Torah being great is because you cannot fulfill a mitzvah unless you first destroy the Yetzer Hara. Therefore, you must study Torah, understand deeply. This way you'll destroy the Yetzer Hara, you'll destroy the arguments the Yetzer Hara has. Then you can fulfill the mitzvah. But the Malachim, the angels, will have no Yetzer Hara, do not require, they don't need a study to destroy Yetzer Hara with them. So they can take the mitzvot immediately and fulfill them, the command of Hashem, and then to study it. Now, this voice from heaven asked, how did the Jews get to this, but they got this level? They could speak like angels. But they could say, well, fulfill the mitzvah before we hear it, before we study it. This means that they have reached the point where they have destroyed the Yetzer Hara completely. For this, they deserve to have these two crowns given to them. Yehuda says that at this time too, Hashem said, there's a pasuk in Tehillim, Hashem said that the Jews are like the apples on the trees, the forest. Why did Hashem compare the Jews to the apple? He meant it because the apple is different from all other trees. And by the way, Tosafot says that this, we say apple here, it really means the etrog. It is called tapuach, apple, but the Targum says etrog. Because physically what the Gemara describes applies to an etrog. This fruit, this tapuach, apple or etrog, is different than all other fruit, because all fruit, the nature is that when it grows, the leaves come out first, and then the fruit comes out last. Case of this fruit, the fruit grows first, and then the leaves come out. Therefore, the Jews are like this fruit, because the nature is that first you learn, you understand, and then you fulfill the mitzvah. The Jews instead, first came out to fulfill the mitzvah, then they're going to learn. Therefore, they have beautified themselves to a point where they are compared to this special type of fruit that is so different from all others. Yemena says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the Torah, then interestingly, Hashem said to him, he found Hashem writing crowns on the letters of the Torah. He stood there and he watched. And Hashem said to him, what's the matter? Don't you have any peace in your city where you live? Isn't there such a thing as shalom, giving shalom? You stand here, you see me writing letters in the Torah, crowns. You don't even say shalom to me. Moshe Rabbeinu answered, is it proper for a servant to give shalom to his master first? Shouldn't he wait till the master first permits him to speak? So Hashem said, it is true. But still, you should have said something, a word of encouragement. When you see someone doing something, you're supposed to say, may Hashem help you to succeed. You should have said something to encourage or to to assist in a way. But then we find Shemino said, "V'atayik dauna koach Hashem, and the koach of Hashem be height great." Kaasher dibarta, as you said. When do we find that Hashem said that? This word kaasher dibarta has no understandable meaning. Here we can understand this command that as you said means as you told me before. That you're supposed to say something to encourage. Therefore, now when I ask forgiveness for the Jews, I say Yigdal Nakoach Hashem. I give you encouragement to forgive the Jews for this act. He was in heaven, and he was brought into a debate with the Malachim. When he came to get the Torah, the angels all rose up to battle against Moshe Rabbeinu, to stop him from taking the Torah away from them. Till now, the Torah was in heaven. They wanted to keep it there. So they turned to Hashem and they said, "What is this human being, flesh and blood, born from a human, doing among us? Doing between us? Between us?" Hashem said he came to receive the Torah. So they said, Malachim said, "This treasure, this desirable treasure, which is here, 2,000 years before the world was created even, this should be given to a person, a human being, flesh and blood. He is worthless. The beauty, this beauty belongs in heaven where it is pure, where it is kept pure." Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Achzer lahem teshubah." Return, reply, give them a teshubah, an answer. She'elah is a question, teshubah is an answer. Give him an answer. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Hashem, I'm afraid that they will consume me with the fire. The fire that comes from their mouths is heavenly fire. They can consume me, they can kill me." So Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Hold on to my throne, my heavenly throne. You'll be saved from the fire of the angels, and give them a teshubah, an answer." But then Moshe Rabbeinu replied to them, "The answer is very simple. The Torah cannot be fulfilled, carried out in heaven. It is not possible for angels to fulfill in its ought. The very first commandment says, I am your Hashem who took you out of Egypt from slavery. Did you go down to Egypt as slaves? Did you have any problems there? You did. What has it got to do with you? Torah says, observe the Shabbat. Do not do work. Do you have any work here in heaven? Torah says, honor your parents. Do you have parents? Torah says, do not steal. Do you have any business dealings? Do you have any desire to steal? If this Torah is good when it is fulfilled and obeyed, just to stay in heaven without being used, without being carried out, is worthless. Therefore, the Torah belongs on earth." Every one of the angels accepted the words of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they became so friendly that they gave him the Torah, and they also each gave him a gift. We'll come back to this point soon. Let's first get this first discussion, which Rabbeinu Zohar brings out clearly. Just that exchange of words. The angel said to Hashem, "What is this human being doing between us? What's the question?" "Well, Moshe Rabbeinu, he is so great. He goes to heaven. Hashem summoned him to come to heaven." That question was, what burned him up was, what is he doing between us? Not among us, between us. He is separating us from Hashem, which means that he is closer to Hashem than we are. How could he, a human being, be closer to Hashem than angels are? If he'd come to heaven, he'd be equal to us, a little further away than we are. But he is between us, separating us from Hashem, and he is closer to Hashem than angels are. And then, why should the Torah be given to him, a human being? Why not? What was their main claim? They knew, of course, the Torah couldn't be fulfilled in heaven. Only on earth could it be fulfilled. Angels were clever. They understood all this. What was their claim to it? Their claim was, it is better to have this holy treasure that is so pure and so holy that it cannot bear being defiled one single iota. As long as the Torah is in heaven, there is no such thing as the Torah being broken, one law being broken. If it's sent down to earth, these humans have a Yitzhahara, they have evil inclinations, they have evil deeds. What's going to happen to the Torah? This holiest of all items will become so defiled, so stepped on, chas v'shalom, so transgressed, that it is not worth sending the Torah down to earth. This was their claim, and a very mighty claim it was. Rabbeinu says, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, give them an answer. It's very hard to give them an answer to this question. Hashem gave him a hint as to what to say. He had to say to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ane, ane lahem, answer them. He said, Hachzer lahem, return to them an answer to Shuba. The Torah will be fulfilled under it. It will be complete. It will be perfect. Because though you see humans that have evil inclinations that are weak, that by nature they will fall victim to their evil desires, the gate, the door of Teshuvah is always open. And when they do Teshuvah, they'll be as pure, as untainted. The Torah will be so complete as though nothing had ever happened wrong, while the mitzvot will have remained. The carrying out will still be complete. This is the answer to that claim. How can you send the Torah down to earthlings on earth who have this weakness and the weakness of nature? The answer was Teshuvah. But Shemini was afraid, then how could he argue against these angels who have such an avenging nature? It is still a treasure that they desired. The answer was, Hashem said, hold on to my throne, because the angels have a power. They could unite and destroy, Chas v'Shalom, a Jew. But if all Jews were united completely as one, no force on heaven or earth could harm them. What is the origin from where all the Shamot of the Jews come from? All the souls of the Jews, their origin, when they are brought out from, is called the throne of Hashem, Kisei Kavod. They're all Chatzuvot, carved out of the throne of Hashem. This is composed, Kaviyachol, if we can use that term. This is composed of the Shemot of the Jews. So Hashem said, hold on, grasp hold of my throne. That means, attach yourself, unite yourself with my throne, with all the 600,000 Shemot of the Jews as one. When you bind yourself together with them, Ish it Kashrut, the Kesher, then the angels will have no power whatsoever over you. Then you can tell them your answer, your reply, and you'll be saved. This is what Moshe did. He gave them the reply, and they conceded. They accepted his answer. They admitted it was true. They became very friendly to him, and they each one gave him a gift. They taught him something. Everyone, including the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death. Also, even he, who was the enemy of Jews in general, gave Moshe Rabbeinu a gift. What was this gift? Certain information. To know, to reveal a certain information that would help him against the angel of death himself. And this we find in the Torah later. For the Jews had committed a certain sin, for which Hashem punished them with a megefah, a plague, that came down, and the angel of death went wild throughout the camp of the Jews, killing so many thousands. What did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He called to Aaron HaKohen and he said to him, quickly, take ketores, piketoret, the spices, and bring this korban, spread the ketoret before the people. Stay with this ketoret. He did this, and where he stood, this was the line, like a solid wall. The plague could not pass that line. The ketoret is so powerful that it can stop death, can stop plague. How does Moshe Rabbeinu know about this secret, that ketoret could do it? We do not find where it is mentioned in the Torah, where Hashem told it then. He could only have known this from the Malach HaMavet, who had given him this information as a gift. In the Zohar HaKadosh, we find a case too. One of the rabbis of the Zohar HaKadosh came to a city. They told him, we are suffering Chad Barina from a very serious plague. What can we do? He said, well, you know what we can do to what the Gemara tells us. Take Ketoret, stand in the four corners of the community. Each one hold it there. This will cover the entire community. The plague will be stopped. This they did. The plague stopped temporarily. We told them, now that we stopped the plague, let's make this permanent. Everyone, accept upon yourselves to do Teshuvah for all past sins. You will not have renewal of this plague. A voice came from heaven and said, as Zohar HaKadosh tells us, what power does the angel of death have in a city like this, where this great rabbi is, who can overpower the heavenly powers of the Satan and the Malach HaMavet, with his knowledge of this secret of Ketoret? Where did the secret come from? From the Malach HaMavet himself, given to Moshe Rabbeinu as the gift. The Gemara says that there's a pasuk in the Torah. We mentioned this story many times before, But there's a chidush that can be added to it now, where the Jews said to Hashem, Abraham, our forefather doesn't know us. Yaakov, our forefather doesn't recognize us. Only Yitzchak Avinu, our forefather, does. He accepts us. What is meant by this? Yemina says that Hashem came to the fathers of the Jews. He told them, your children have committed sins, very serious crimes. He came to Abraham Avinu, he said, your children committed sins. What should be done? So he said, a sin is that bad that to uphold the Kedushah, the holiness of Hashem's name, they should be erased. Chas v'shalom, wipe out the Jews. But, he said, still, ask Yaakov a little better. Because he had so many children, so many problems with his children, maybe he'll have more pity. Ask him. Hashem asked Yaakov Avinu, and he said, if the Jews committed sins, then they should be erased. So Hashem said, there are three generations here. One is the grandfather, Abraham Avinu. Second is the father. The third is the child, Yaakov. The grandfathers, there is no feeling in their words. The children have no ability to give advice. I will go to the middle generation. He said to Yitzhak Avinu, your children committed sins. What should be done with them? Yitzhak Avinu said, Hashem, you say my children? Aren't they your children too? When the Jews said to you, the Asev and Ishma will accept, and they will listen. So your reply was, B'ni b'chori, my children, my dear children, my b'chori. What happened now? Now that my children are not yours anymore? This is one claim I have. Second claim I have, how much sins could they have committed? What's the big outcry here? How long does a person live? Average life is 70 years, right? Now, in heaven, they do not punish a person until the age of 20. On earth, it's at 13, but it's 7. In heaven, they consider sins at the age of 20. Subtract 20 years right there. You have 50 years left. Now, you've got to subtract from the 50 years, 25 years, it's night with this. They're asleep. Half of the day, they're asleep. They're resting. That means there's 25 years left. The 25 years left, you've got to take off half of that. There's time they spend sullying, eating. There's things that they couldn't have had time to commit sins, at least half of that time. What do you have left? Now you have 12 and a half years that a Jew might have committed sins out of 70. That's not such a bad percentage. However, these 12 and a half years for each Jew, I ask you now, will you accept these 12 and a half years upon yourself? You keep those 12 and a half years of sins. You tolerate them, forgive them, that means. Good. If not, we'll go partners. You take half, I'll take half, the sins will be erased. If you still say you don't want any part of it, I am willing to take the entire thing upon myself. I once gave myself as a sacrifice. I'm willing to give myself as a sacrifice again for my children. This, we understand at Pasuk, where the Jews said, you, Yitzhak Avinu, are the one to feel for us more than Abraham and Yaakov. Of course, the Chidush is that, according to Kabbalah, this is very difficult to understand. According to Kabbalah, there are three Madrigot in the Sefirot. Always three. There is Chesed, that's kindness. On the right, on the left, there is Din, that's harshness. To the center, you have Tiferes, that's beauty. These are a combination of both. Other Sefirot always belong to one of these three parts. Netzach, Hod, Yisod, Malchut, Nesach. Now, the three fathers of the Jews represent these three items. Abraham was called Ish HaChesed, the one of kindness. Yitzchak was called Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad means fearful, din, harshness. Yaakov was called Tiferet, Tiferet Yaakov, because he was the greatest of all, because he possessed the qualities of both. Yaakov Avinu was the combination of both, Chesed and Gevurah, which means he was defeated. That's why he's considered the greatest of all three. But of all three, still, it is a fact that Yitzhak Avinu was din. That means harshness more than any of the other two. How can we have here a case where we see such a harsh decision by Avraham Avinu and Yaakov Avinu, who both said to Hashem, wipe out the Jews, Chas v'Shalom? Only Yitzhak Avinu, Pachad Yitzhak Din, came and said words of kindness and pity, save the Jews, have pity on them, forgive them, I will join in with you, or I will take it upon myself. How can we have so much pity on the part of Yitzhak, who was supposed to be more din than the other two? Now, in the life history, we find one case that is true. As far as children are concerned, we find that Avraham Avinu said to Sarah, Yishmael is a son, drive him out, send him away. We find there was a lack of pity to a son. Of course, there was a reason. He might spoil Yitzhak Avinu, but still, to drive a son out, it shows that there was a, in reference to a child, this was a little short of complete pity. The case of Yaakov Avinu, we find also, when Shimon and Levi entered into the city of Shechem after their sister Dinah was captured, defiled, and they killed, they wiped out the city of Shechem, Yaakov Avinu said, cursed be their anger. He spoke harshly against them, his own children. Yitzhak Avinu, on the contrary, we find he was so kind to children that even his own son, Esav and Asher, he had kindness upon him. Because despite the sins of Esav, the Pasuk says, Al kol pesha'im techase ahava. Ahava, love for a child, is so great it can bring a cover, a blind, over even the worst type of sins. This Yitzhak Avinu had. Still, the fact still remains that as far as the midah of kindness is concerned, it would seem that Avraham Avinu, who was Ish HaChesed, the quality of Chesed is learned from Avraham Avinu. And Yaakov Avinu, who was the main father of the Jews, who possessed this quality of Chesed taken from Avraham, where was his Chesed? The answer is that theirs was a Chesed directly, without arguments. They said to Hashem, wipe out the Jews. That's all. We have nothing to say. And this is so strong a statement. They knew that more chesed than they could ever have themselves, Hashem has. Hashem's chesed is infinite. And if they would say to Hashem something that is so harsh, what happens? What is the result? There's a reaction on the opposite. Hashem would say, what? Wipe them out? The chesed of Hashem would become revealed to such a great extent, they knew the Jews would be saved. This was the purpose of this saying. Plus, another point. We have to go one tiny step further. We find in the Gemara, Machloket always between Bet Hillel, Bet Shammai. We find Kohanim and Leviim, both of these. Bet Hillel is Chesed, kindness. Bet Shammai was the Kaptan, the harsh one. Kohanim are called the kind ones. Leviim are called the harsh ones. Chesed is Kohen, Levi is Din, Yisrael, the Jews, are Tifelet, a combined both. But yet, the Torah says that the Atid, in the future world, Shiach comes, then this will all be changed. The law will be like Bet Shammai, the Levim will become the Kohanim, and we turn because we will then see where the real Chesed lies. This story starts with the words La'atid Lavo. The future Hashem will say, Hashem said to them, when in the future? That future time, then we will see where the real chesed is. That where we think now is din, we'll find that the top degree of chesed is really found. That which is now hidden to us will become revealed then. Therefore, the Jews will say then, Atayu Yitzhak Avinu din, you were the real father of Rachamim, Kerachim av Albanim, like a father has Rachamim, pity on his children. There is where the real Rachamim and chesed really is. We should be zochet to learn from this ourselves, to adopt this midah of chesed, to adopt the midah of emunah, that of everything that comes forth from heaven, chesed and din are all tov, are all good. Keep this true emunah shleimah, or this will be zochet to the future when Mashiach comes, see this new life, the yamenu in our time, Sur le Beit HaMikdash, Amen, Amen.
Amen.